It's pointless. Listen to this. To get up early, work hard, go to bed late, anxiously laboring for food to eat. For God provides for those he loves even while they're sleeping. Know this, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Your sons born in youth are a protection and provision like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Happy is the man whose quiver is full, for they will help and protect him when he's old. And he will be not humiliated when he's accused at the gate, for his sons will stand with him against his enemies. I share that because ultimately we know that none of this can bear fruit eternally and in the lives of people unless we are living in response to what the Lord is doing. And our belief is that through much of all this work, the Lord has been building his house. And that even when we think that it all depends on us, actually God's at work most often when we're asleep. The Sabbath day begins in the evening in the Jewish world and goes through to the sunset of the next day. So when God says, I command you to rest, he begins that by saying, go to sleep. You must sleep to be healthy. But it's more important to understand the beautiful truth behind that, that while you are asleep, as your day begins, that's actually when God's already at work. So he says, leave the job to me, you go to bed. And then you'll wake up, I'm already at work, join me. Do you see how that takes the focus off of us onto our partnership with God who never slumbers and never sleeps? And that's the beautiful truth of the gospel that we looked at last week. And I just want to close with a few thoughts this week that continue that discussion. I want you to understand the work and care of God means loving the life that God has given you to live. Loving the life that God's given you to live. Jeremiah said it this way, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. It was God's message to the people of God through Jeremiah. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and then eat. What a beautiful idea. But for some reason, when we get in the church, we kind of think that the whole paradigm has changed, and now everything's about church work, ministry, missionary life. It's like, what can you do for God? We often live lots of times as men, as Christians, like, we're not doing enough. If I was to pull you and ask you probably right off the bat, are you doing enough for God? There would be some kind of like, I have to respond in some Christian way to say, no, I'm not. I'm raising families, staying married, not killing my children, caring for my business, working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I attend church and maintain my external relationships with family still. And then I try to find room for people in the church that aren't family and their friends. Then we do our best to attend anything that might be beneficial there. And then if there's any room on top of that, I figure out what I'm supposed to do on top of that for the world, for the neighborhood, for the city. So there's generally this hamster wheel kind of idea like, I'm never doing enough, or I can never do everything I'm supposed to do. And then we live with this perpetual kind of Christian guilt that we're not grown up in Jesus enough or not outreach driven enough. And I'm here to say that that is not the tempo of the kingdom or of grace. Grace is to be a bloom of goodness that comes from God through our lives in restful, peaceful, gentle, but purposeful living. And I'm here to announce that Jesus saved the world, finished it, and overcame the world because we can't. But we can trust in a Savior who has and live lives of joy and rest and fruitfulness out of what God has done, not out of a drive to make something happen only. There's some passages in the scripture that are lovely to remind ourselves of this as we look at the next 10 years and as we look at how are we going to live as men, as families, and as Christians in ministry and mission in the next 10 years. First thing I would say is work with God. Scripture says this, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. That's Matthew 11, 28 through 30 out of the Message Bible. John Wesley said this, when I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things I was before. At present, I am hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me. Thought that was a beautiful quote. A few thoughts with working with God. God saved and overcome the world. Go pour yourself a glass of wine. That's why I started out. It's first miracle. The party's over. Let's celebrate. That's a really important line. You should write that down. It's not all on your shoulders, so go ahead and sleep in. I know. I haven't heard that in church before. I know. Grace doesn't demand sweat, so take the day off. Grace does not demand sweat, so take the day off. All your American values are just, I know, you're like underwear all crammed up there. Number two, work within the boundaries that God has set. Listen to this. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In that passage is the beautiful call of us to work and care for what God has put in our lives. But what's most important for me in this verse is to understand that God has placed boundaries in our lives for our own care. There's some things you can do and most things you can do, and there's a few things you can't do, and that's God ordained. So my word to us in the next 10 years, and as a man, listen to this, submit to the boundaries that God has put in your life. Quit fighting them. They're actually there to protect you from doing too much and taking on too much and feeling like you are always supposed to do more. God's actually put limitations in your life to save you and protect you. It's an important thing to remember that. Ruth Barton said this about leaders and men and Christians in general. There's something deeply spiritual about honoring the limitations of our lives and the boundaries of what God has given us as people. Narcissistic leaders are always looking beyond their sphere of influence with visions of grandiosity far out of proportion to what has actually been given. Living within our limits means living within the finiteness of who we are as individuals and as a community, the limits of time and space, the limits of our physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual capacities, the limits of the stages of our lives, the limits of the calling God has given. It means doing this and not that. It means doing this much and not more. That's a grace. Jesus said this in John 6. The Jews said to him, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? That's religion's usually first posture. And this is what Jesus said. This is the only work that God wants from you. Listen to this. This is the only work God wants from you. The only work. Did he mean only? Surely not. He must have been fibbing. No, he means this. The only work is believe in the one he sent. Know who Jesus is and what he's done and live in it. There should be a whole lot of backpacks that are on your religious back right now that should be set on the floor. Because you thought that God has demanded, oh, you've been in church for so long, your list is longer than your cold heart, your length of your legs, whatever. It's never ending. It's good news. Stop fighting against the very boundaries God's placed for your sanity. The miracle is actually in the mundane. Find your garden and work it. and care for it. You know what work and care means? There's some stuff you got to do, but a lot of it you just got to tend it and care what's already life and whatever's going on. It's not really up to you. It's just care for what's already going on around you. That's an exciting proposition to me. Number three, work with your hands. Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 says this. Now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you this. Listen to this. This is so great. Brothers and sisters, listen to the apostles. This is the apostle talking to the church in Thessalonia about what they're supposed to do in their Christian lives, what they're supposed to do in their neighborhoods, what you're supposed to do with your after 9 to 5, your 9 to 5, everything. This is what the apostle Paul said to Christians to do. There's not a lot in the New Testament about what we're supposed to do by the apostles, but listen to this. This is so great. I know you love people. Do it more and more. Make it your ambition. This is the apostolic ambition. You ready? Make your ambition. All the men are on the edge of their seats. They're like, all right, what do I get to do? Make it your ambition. This is where I lost my place. Make it your ambition. Here it is. To lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Lead a quiet life and mind your own business. That's the Apostle Paul to the church. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. I wish someone would have told me that when I was 20. Love others, listen to this, love builds bridges. Know the difference between God's business and yours. Find something meaningful to put your hands to in your life. John Wesley put it this way, though I'm always in haste, I'm never in a hurry. Though I'm always in haste, I am never in a hurry. That's a balance of understanding that passage. Number four, work quietly. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 12 says this. We hear that there's some among you, this is Paul again, to the Thessalonians who love to talk about the last days and Jesus coming. He says, there's some among you that walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. In other words, they're really not thinking about what to do with their own life. They're always interested in everybody else's life. Spending all their time trying to fix other people, get in other people's business and mess with other people's lives and tell other people how to live their lives, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, how long they should do it. They're always concerned that everybody else is doing everything wrong, nothing's right, and they're there to fix everybody and stick their nose and be a busybody in everybody else's lives instead of just focusing and looking at their own. We have suffered from this as Christians in America painfully. He says, now, such persons we command and encourage. You know why? Because this command that he's going to say is actually an encouragement if you understand it. He says, do your work quietly and earn your own living. Go to work. Get a job. And be quiet. I know everybody tells you to shout it from the mountaintops and that nobody, if they don't hear, it'll all fall apart and the whole world will go to hell in the basket unless you get out there and open up your mouth and tell everybody how they're wrong. But the apostle actually taught the Thessalonians to work, live their lives, get out of other people's business, and that'll actually create the respect that will create the bridge for love to begin to speak truth. And people will see your lives and go, the quality of life I long to have. Stay out of stuff that doesn't really involve you. Get a job. It'll help you focus on what's important. Embrace the freedom of silence. Or I put it this way, love others best by doing your best. Stay out of other people's business by minding your own. These passages reflect a peace about the Christian life that isn't a chaos of care, but a calm, creative concern that's rooted in grace, not anxiety, demand, or law. Learning to rest in labor and explore desire and duty and celebrating the miracle of the mundane is sacred and holy living. Last of all, number five, keep working. Psalms 92, 10 through 14 says this, he's saying to the Lord, but you've made me strong as a wild ox. You've anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of wicked opponents. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplants of the Lord in his own house. They flourish in the courts of God. And listen to this last line. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. What does that mean? It means that, you know what, you're not done till you're done. And productivity and fruitfulness is not based on an age. It's not based on a job, a title. It's based on the quality of person that you are at whatever age you are. F.B. Meyer put it this way, the last sheaves, that's a harvest, you know, the gathering up of the harvest, the last sheaves that fall beneath thy sickle can be the heaviest, and the width of thy swath can be the greatest as you turn towards home. Did you catch that? F.B. Meyer saying, it's actually in your last years when your reach with the sickle is the greatest. And when the swath of everything you bring in and the sheaves that you bring up in your arms, it's usually the greatest when you turn towards home. Joshua said in 14:9, he says this, the land on your feet, old man, old lady, the feet that you have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. God's promise to you is that the land that you have walked is the inheritance of your children. What land are you walking? What ground have you covered? What story have you told? What are you doing with your life? The Lord says, I have a gift for your kids through that. That's a promise. Even everything that you care about and what matters most to you, for those that you love, God says, I'll make sure it gets to them. Is that good news to anybody else? You guys look very somber. I was like, oh man, I'm going to pour myself a glass of wine. This is good news. I thought everything was up to me. I thought if I didn't get up right now and spend the next 5 minutes more productively, that it was all going to fall apart. I thought for sure God's not happy with me sleeping in. I'm sure there's something to do in the nighttime. I probably shouldn't be sleeping. Think of all I could do if I just doubled all my work. Your dusk can be better than your dawn. Those are all the things I'm thinking about in the next 10 years. I know a lot of people, you know, I could come up here and talk about all the new outreaches, all the new things we could do, all the places we could go, do a whole Dr. Seuss spin thing here and about that. But you know what the reality is? I think your lives are fruitful and beautiful and that God is doing all kinds of good things in and among us and around us, inspired by you and through you. God's Spirit's at work. Took a lot of work to get this thing off the ground, but you know, 80% of church plants fail in the first 2 years. 80% of church starts fail in the first 2 years. We were told we were going to fail, and we're here 10 years in East Central. By the grace of God. Last of all, I have two things I want to read. One poem, and then one thing for fathers, and we'll be done. This poem is by Marge Piercy. It's called To Be of Use. She says, the people I love the best jump into the work head first, without dallying in the shadows, swim off with sure strokes almost out of sight. They seem to become natives of that element, the black, sleek heads of seals bouncing like half-submerged balls. I love people who harness themselves as an ox to a heavy cart, who pull like water buffalo with massive patience, who strain in the mud and the muck to move things forward, who do what has to be done again and again. I want to be with people who submerge in the task, who go into the fields to harvest and work in a row and pass the bags along, who are not parlor generals and field deserters, but move in common rhythm when the food must come in or the fire must be put out. The work of the world is common as mud. Botched, it smears the hands and crumbles to dust, but the thing worth doing well done has a shape that satisfies, clean and evident. Greek amphoras for wine or oil, hop-eye vases that held corn are put in museums to look at, but you know they were made to be used. The pitcher cries for water to carry, and a person for work that is real. I submit to you that what we've seen here is real and good, and most of it, Lord willing, will be eternal. I hope that you as a person, as a Christian in our church, feel both the call to mission and ministry and the grace to do it in a way that doesn't burn you out, dry you up, or make you angry, anxious, or guilty. But that you experience at Jacob's Well in the next 10 years, fruitful soil that stuff grows good in. All kinds of stuff. Things that you know about, and other things, like I tasted mustard greens in the garden this week that I'd never eaten before. I freaked out. They were so weird. How do you have mustard taste in a green plant? Why was it so hot and spicy? It was amazing. And it's all growing out there, and I've never eaten it before. I would have never known it was there until someone who's older than me and knows what they're doing said, "That you can eat." And I went, "Really? Yeah, eat it." I was like, "Whoa." Some of you feel like you're not something because you are not something else. Celebrate who you are and what God has done in you, and just do it with joy and with patience and persistence and with commitment. I know that's hard as dads when we often are told in this culture that we don't matter. It's funny how our culture is trying to get rid of Father God and Father Dad. I submit to you that we are in a serious season of our culture that desperately needs fathers. But fathers also desperately need to just realize that Sabbath is a part of the kingdom of God, and that God's satisfied with you and pleased with you. Even I realized in worship this morning where the Lord just said, "You know, before you ever did any of this, I was pleased with you." Don't need to show a video to talk about my Father's pleasure. Because His pleasure in me as a man isn't just rooted in what I do as a man, but it's in the fact that I'm His son. And that rest allows me to labor in a way that is good. And I celebrate that today. So I say this to you, fathers, in closing. Let's stand. If you have a father that's not here, or someone that you love, a grandfather, someone who's been a father to you, I pray that you would encourage them today with this. I'll post it online or make it available if you want it. Happy Father's Day, dads, men. Thanks to all the men out there who have held fast, stayed true, kept the faith, loved through it all, keep showing up, never give in, give up, or walk out. Thank you to the fathers that have shown us men how to rise again after failing at all the above at some time or another. Thank you to the men who have fathered others who needed it when there was no one for the job. Thanks to the men who risk their lives every day so that others can live in peace. Thanks to the fathers whose dad run was just prep to be better grandparents and who have reimagined themselves for an awesome comeback. Thanks to the grandfathers who are many kids' only dad in their life. Thanks to the men who father the lost and lonely in jails, recovery programs, nursing homes, and neighborhoods. Thank you, fathers. You matter. And your Heavenly Father is always for you and not against you. He celebrates the sacred role you fulfill in an era when our culture works to erase the gift and necessity of His existence and yours. We honor you, men, today. May God bless you, sustain you, and may His face that shines on you give you light you need to live, love, and lead in these times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful as your body here gathered for all the stories that you have given us to tell, all the people that you've given us to love and care for, and all the new friends, our families, the gift to watch them grow and participate in this life that we have as a church and families. Thank you for every person that has come through our doors that's no longer here, that has moved on, run away, stormed out, moved, died, grown up, married, moved to another. We just thank you for all of it. We would not be here without every gift and every person at specific times that moved the ball a little farther down the field of God's purposes for us. And we're grateful. We're grateful for all the pain, all the tears, all the hard stuff, all the laughter, all the good food, all the joy in children's faces, and all the connections in people's spiritual lives, for those that have chosen to follow Jesus for the first time, chosen to come back to Jesus, those that have broke up with Jesus and made up with Jesus, all the faithful that have just led and lived that we have around us to see, Lord, how to do it. Thank you for all the hard work seen and unseen, all the prayers that we've heard and all the prayers that we haven't heard. And when we bury our friends from this community, Lord, may we do it knowing that they've been a part of us and we've been a part of them and that we're grateful. Thank you for all the money that people have spent to make this all happen, all the sacrifice and hours of hard work that then got translated into dropping it in a bucket for some crazy people to do with what we've been doing with it. Thank you for people that believe in us and for support. And thank you for the people that stood up for us as leaders when it was really hard. It hasn't been easy, Jesus, but it's been worth it. And we look forward, Father, with a spirit of celebration this week, as we gather to remember and to dream. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great Sunday. Thanks for coming.